Amen. You may be seated this morning. Good to have you in the house of God. It's good to have water in the house of God. If you didn't know, yesterday morning when I came here, there's no water, and I was like, "What is going on?" You know, I know we paid the bill and all that stuff, and I'm checking around, no water, and I check out the corner, and somebody in the night had stolen our backflow thing, that big piece of equipment, and so we were stuck. And you know what my first thought was Wednesday night I preached about what do you do when you're having a bad day. And I thought, you know, anyway, I want to thank the guys who came out and worked so hard. We got things going, and it was a pain in the neck because of the holiday weekend. Hard to find the parts and things open, and it was just crazy. It was a mess, but God was good to us in a lot of ways. Keep praying for our protection and guarding over everything, because we can't get it tested until Tuesday. In fact, the water company wasn't supposed to turn the water back on until it's tested, but they had mercy on us and gave us favor. And we still got to do all that and then get the cage put on and everything. So it's still exposed and everything. So keep that in prayer if you would. And once again, I want to thank the fellows, especially Randy. Randy, who was getting away for the holiday weekend, stayed all day. We didn't get done until 6:30 last night. And he did really all of it, and I took credit. I got sunburned, but anyway. You know, he was leaving with his family to get away. As you look around, a lot of people gotten away for this weekend, and so he put that off a whole day and everything. So we're really appreciative to everybody and everyone who did all that. I thank you. All right, let's Let's continue our study in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. You guys have got a really special treat today, because today you get three preachers today. Thank you for that silence. That makes Andrew and Gilbert feel really good. God is so awesome. The first Sunday of every month, we take communion. And the only reason we do it like that is because when we're in the school, the time restraints and stuff like that, we just started doing it the first Sunday of every month. So we just kind of held that over into as we got into the buildings here. And so this is the first Sunday of the month, so we have communion. And it just so happens in our study in the Gospel of Luke, we are going to be looking at the Last Supper. And so I thought it would be really neat if we do something a little bit different. We take communion as part of the sermon lesson, and I've asked Gilbert and Andrew to help me with that. One of them is going to talk to you about the symbolism of the bread, and the other is going to talk to you about the symbolism of the cup, and then we're going to take together. So it's going to be really an awesome time. But let's start our study. You guys got your Bibles open? Okay. Luke 22, if you don't have a Bible and want to study along with us, we have some at the front and the back of the church. You're welcome to use those. And if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to keep that Bible. In our lesson where we are in the life of Jesus, we're coming down to the night before he's arrested, and of course he will be crucified, die on the cross, be buried in a borrowed tomb, and then rise again on the third day. That's why we're here, right? That third day. Where we are in our Bible studies, it's called the Passover narrative. And that's just a fancy way of saying we're down to the wire, right? And it says in verse 1 of chapter 22, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near," which is called the Passover. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were actually two separate Jewish holidays. The Passover came first. That's when the lamb was killed and sacrificed. It was meant for them to remember how God had delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. You may recall from either reading the Bible or watching one of the old movies or something, the story of Moses and the Exodus and all that stuff. They had to kill this lamb, and they had to take the blood, and they had to apply it to the doorpost of the door. And then the death angel would pass over that house, right? If it saw the blood, it would pass over to a house that didn't have the blood. Very symbolic of what that was about. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which took place immediately after that and lasted a whole week, it was to point them to their walk with the Lord. What they had to do is they had to, before this day, they had to purge their house of leaven. Leaven in the Bible was a picture of sin. Okay, the bread they ate at the Passover was unleavened bread. It didn't taste that good, but it had no leaven in it. They had to purge their house of this leaven because it was a picture of holiness. It was a picture of a clean life. Now, I got something for the overhead. Barney, if you would put Colossians chapter 2, 17 up. This is important for us to understand as we read the Bible. In Colossians, Paul is talking about all of those Old Testament feasts, all the things that we read about in the Old Testament. He gives us a key here, which are a shadow. They were a type. They were a picture of things that were to come, but the substance is of Christ. The Passover is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." He is our Passover Lamb. So that whole Passover feast, we study it, and it paints a picture of what Jesus Christ does for us, right? The Lamb had to be slain. Jesus was slain. The blood had to be applied. We apply, symbolically speaking, the blood of Christ to the doorpost of our hearts when we're born again. And because of that, we are saved from this wrath, right? And we're freed to get into the promised land. Now, the unleavened bread, that's a picture of our walk with Christ. Now, how many of you know that there was a famous, very popular, very well-known situation with the Lord when this lady was caught in adultery? Remember that? And actually, she was really entrapped by the religious people, and they brought her in front of Jesus and threw her down. And here this poor gal was scared to death because the law said she was to be stoned to death. She was to be executed. And so these guys, they thought they were really something, right? And so they're testing Jesus. What are you going to do about all this? And Jesus doesn't say anything. You might recall he's writing on the ground in the dirt. Remember that? Wouldn't you like to know what Jesus wrote? Oh, I think that would just be really cool to know what he wrote. So he writes in the dirt, and they all get mad. And one by one, starting with the eldest, they drop the rocks that they were going to throw at this lady, and they turn and walk off. Whatever Jesus was writing, the whole atmosphere was convicting them. Until everyone's gone except this lady and the disciples. And Jesus asks, "Where are your accusers?" They're gone. And Jesus says, "Well, neither do I condemn you." Now, it's funny how our fellow man will condemn us, right? They're holding the rocks and they're condemning us. But Jesus says something fantastic. He says, "Neither do I condemn you." Now, a lot of us stop there. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, "Go and sin no more." You see, if the gospel you listen to just says, "I don't condemn you, live how you want," you're listening to the wrong gospel. Because Jesus went on to say, "Go and sin no more." He requires and demands a change in the behavior, right? That's a picture of unleavened bread. We're not to have leaven in our life. You guys see the picture? So this Feast of Unleavened Bread was a picture of once we're saved, once we have the Passover, we now are to live a life of unleavenedness. Do we do it? Not very often, right? But that's our goal. Amen? Anyone not sin this week? Now you just lied for raising your hand. See? I caught you in this. Gotcha. But you guys see what I'm saying, right? So all this is a picture of Jesus Christ. So here they've got it all together. They've just combined the two and call it one, call it the Passover. And look at verse 2. Oh, I'm sorry, I have another scripture before we move on to verse 2. 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7, please, buddy. Let me paint the picture. This is about this whole unleavened thing and living a good life, pure life, and not sinning and all that stuff. What was going on in the Corinthian church was they had mass sexual perversion going on. And instead of the church being ashamed of it, they were very proud of it. And it was to such a degree of it was incest. And it was such a degree of perversion that Paul says, the Gentiles, the unsaved world doesn't even do this. And you guys are celebrating the fact that you do this? Well, look what Paul goes on to say. He says, your glorying is not good. Claim to be Christian, but you're living proudly in sin. That's not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? hey, you think it's okay for this couple to be involved in this sin, and you don't do anything about it, and in fact, you're proud of it and you promote it, that's just going to cause other people to do the same thing and think they're okay. Don't you know a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? Here's what he says to the church. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. When we're born again, when we're saved, when we're forgiven, when we repent, we're a new lump. Now, there's a joke there. For indeed, Christ our Passover, here again, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Jesus died for us not to allow us to continue sinning, but to free us from sinning. Now, it's a popular gospel these days to preach that he died so we can continue in sin. But that's the wrong gospel. You guys with me? Cool. You can take that down. Verse 2. And the chief priests, these are the religious high-ups, the guys who are in charge, and the scribes, these are the people who made sure they stuck to the law. They sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. While everyone else is preparing for the Passover, these guys are preparing to murder somebody. This is the religious people. And the only reason they don't notice, they fear the people. They don't fear God, but they fear the people. Isn't that crazy? Little side note, if you're more afraid of people than God, friends, we need to pray for you. You know what? Because people are weird. Don't. Not you guys. But other people are weird, right? We need to have our fear and our respect and our reverence for God, not for people. Amen? They feared the people. So, man, we want to kill this guy, but we want to keep the people happy. Look at verse 3. Wow. Then Satan entered Judas, whose surname is Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. Judas, one of the disciples, now becomes indwelled with Satan himself. Now, although this is not a deep and a complete study of the demonic realm, let me just throw a couple things out here for you. First of all, please notice that Jesus' death on the cross, his price that he paid for you and I, has a spiritual significance to it. It's not just the physical act that he died and rose again. It had a great spiritual meaning behind it. Also notice, if you would please, that Satan entered Judas. We learn from the Bible that the demonic forces can enter into a human being. We learn from the Bible, from the book of Revelation, that a third of the angels rebelled and fell with Lucifer. Lucifer became Satan. The fallen angels became the demons. So there's a lot of them, right? We also learn from the Bible that when they possess somebody, it can manifest itself in physical abnormalities, blindness, deafness, dumbness we see in the Bible. We see that demonic activity caused people to try to kill themselves, right? They're trying to throw themselves in the fire. They're trying to throw themselves in the water, right? Please remember, Satan and the demons only enter people to destroy them, not to bless them. People are playing with the demonic world, thinking it's all fun, thinking, oh, I'm going to have power, I'm going to rule and all this stuff like that. They want to hurt, harm, and kill you. Right? We also see that they can and will at times possess animals. We saw this in the pig situation. I was telling you guys, I had a donkey and a Z-donk once that I swear were demon-possessed. These were the meanest animals ever. I don't know if it was the donkey part or what, but these two animals were wicked. They were evil, right? So I made Kelly take care of them. I couldn't handle them. That's a joke. That was a joke. Just kidding. They were mean. I'm seriously think they were. Anyway, leads to this question, important question. Can a Christian be demon-possessed? Again, this isn't a deep, deep study, so let me just give you the thumbnail answer, no. A Christian needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit dwells, the satanic spirits can't dwell. All right? And there's a lot of deep teaching, you can find that, but the demonic spirits cannot dwell where the Holy Spirit dwells. Now, can a Christian be oppressed? Very much so, right? Outside things, outside attacks from the demonic world can attack a Christian and just drive them crazy, right? I've experienced that. A lot of people experience that. When I was in both Brazil and Africa, and one time here, I've been involved in casting demons out of people. And friends, it's not a pleasant, pretty Hollywood sight. Very serious, right? That's why it's very important for us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the disciples, the greatest teacher ever, Jesus himself, these guys spent 3 years with, and he still told them, don't do anything until you get the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, right? Friends, we need to be filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. Let's keep moving here. So Satan comes into to Judas. And look at verse 4. So he went his way. I got a scripture first. Psalm 41:9. David writes, and this applies to Jesus and Judas's betrayal. David wrote, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, whom I ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now the messianic pointing of this is to Judas and Jesus. David's experience was with a guy by the name of Ahithophel. This is recorded in 2 Samuel, somewhere around chapter 19:20, who was not only David's advisor, but one of his close buddies growing up who turned on him. And the interesting thing about Ahithophel and Judas, they both hung themselves. Kind of interesting. But remember, the satanic world wants to kill you, not bless you. Right? So let's move on. Judas has got Satan in him. And so he goes his way, verse 4, and he confers with the priest and the captains. Now, this would be the military guys, the police, that how he might betray them to him. Isn't it interesting that these guys just happen to want to get Jesus, and Satan just happens to arrange the meeting with Judas? Here's the point. When we get to verse 7, I'll say it again, but in verse 7 we learn that whatever our need is, Jesus has the answer. Friends, don't be fooled. Whatever your need is, Satan's got an answer for you too. When Jonah was doing his thing, when he was taking off and not doing what God told him to do, he just happened to find a ship going to Tarshish, right? Satan's always got a ship for you to go to Tarshish, the exact opposite where God wants you to go. So here, Satan brings these guys together so that he might betray him. Verse 5, and they were glad. They were so happy because now, you know, we can get this guy without disturbing the people and causing a riot. We can do it quietly. So they were glad, and they agreed upon a sum of money. We learn later on this is 30 pieces of silver. At first, you think 30 pieces of silver, that's a lot of money. I got studying this. That really wasn't a whole lot of money. For such a terrible crime, that wasn't a lot of money. But how little do we sell Jesus out for today? I won't go on. I'll let you guys kind of think about that. But you know what? We sell Jesus out for very little, don't we? Verse 6, so he promised and he sought opportunity to betray him to them in absence of the multitude. So, you know, Judas says, you know, I'll figure out a time, a place, and all this stuff. So when no one's around, you guys can grab them. You can do this. Look at verse 7 through 13. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. Once again, all the lambs had to be killed at a certain time for the Passover meal. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? Now, please remember, they're in Jerusalem at the Passover. This is like being in the city that's hosting the Super Bowl. If you don't have reservations a year in advance, you ain't getting no place. But friends, God's always got an answer for us, right? Just like he had the colt tied to the hitching post when he needed the colt, he's got this room ready. When there's no room ready, God's got a room ready. No matter what your need is, God has got an answer for you. Friends, we can trust God. So he says, here's what you do. Verse 10. When you enter the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house in which he enters. Please notice this. As we just read this, we don't think much about it. But please understand the culture of that day. The culture of that day, men didn't carry water. Women carried the water. The woman at the well, right? The ladies would We go do all that. Rachel, she was at the, right? Men didn't carry water. So what point am I making here? The point I'm making here is fellas, you start filling up the ice tray sometime. Not, that's not the point. The point I'm making here is God will sometimes move in a way that doesn't fit in your box. And when we try to fit God in our box, we miss out on the blessings of God. Right? I mean, here's a guy now with a water pot, and he's not supposed to be carrying this water pot, but Jesus says, you'll see this guy. And when you see him, you follow him. Let's continue reading. And whatever house he enters into, you enter. Verse 11, then you say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where's your guest room where I may eat my Passover with my disciples? Once again, you know, having a room available in Jerusalem at the Passover is just crazy to think about that happening. But God makes the arrangements, right? And he will show you a large, furnished upper room there, make ready. Now, next to verse 13, write these words. Faith requires action. So they went and they found it, just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Those instructions from Jesus, like I say, we kind of get used to reading the Bible and don't think much about it, but you put yourself that day, place, and age, and that was a crazy thing. But they got up and they did it. Verse 14 through 23, here's where we move into the communion. And I'll be honest with you guys, I'm not sure how this is going to work. I told Andrew and Gilbert, I'm not sure how this is going to work, but we just want to share the Word of God, and I want to go a little bit deeper than we normally do on our communion Sundays as we take a look at this fantastic, fantastic situation and event in Jesus' life. God only told us to bring two things into the New Testament church. The first one is water baptism, and the second one is communion. Because they're both very symbolic and very special to the Christian. Water baptism, we partake of once. It's a symbol of our new life, right? We're our death and burial with Christ, being raised to new life. That's why we emerge and we don't just sprinkle unless that's our only option, right? It's very symbolic. But communion looks back on everything Christ has done, plus we look to the future. So go ahead and find for me, if you would, and just put a little marker there. I don't know if either the fellas, I told the guys, here's what I want you to talk about, but I didn't tell them what to say, because that way the Holy Spirit can deal with each of us individually, right? So I don't know if they'll have you go here. If they don't, I'll have you look here in a little bit, but find 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll see a couple of things here. And Gilbert and Andrew, if you guys want to come up here, I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures, then I'm going to kind of turn it over to you guys. In a few minutes, we're going to pass out the elements. Again, bear with us when we do that. It's a little off of our normal way that we do it. You guys can go ahead and come up here. I'm going to keep reading in our text, Luke chapter 22, verse 14. They come to the house. Verse 14 says, and when the hour had come, so this would have been sundown. Sundown would mark the official beginning of the Passover. That's when everything would take place. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. So they're all there. The traditional a Passover meal was set up. It had the lamb roasted. It had the bitter herbs. It had the wine cups, and everything was set up there. And they sit down to do this. And notice what Jesus says in verse 15. He says unto the disciples, he says, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now this would be the third Passover they have had with Jesus, right? But Jesus says, I'm really excited about this. I'm going to suffer, but I'm excited about this. Why was he excited about it? Because he was about to suffer. Well, that don't make sense. He came to do what the Passover lamb was supposed to do, and that was to be sacrificed and be offered to pay for the sins of the world. And he was excited to do that. And he says, verse 16, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it Passover until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. We're not going to turn there, but if you want to write next to that scripture, Revelation 19:9, later on in your study, you can read that. And I'm going to stop at verse 17. And which one has the cup? You had the bread. Okay, hold on just a second. I think we should pass out the elements now. Yeah, let's do that real quick. And do what? Yeah. Yeah, let's go ahead and pass the elements out. Worship team, come up here and just maybe just some background music. Like I say, we didn't rehearse this. I know what I want to do, but not sure how we're going to do it. So let's go ahead and have the elements, and then we'll go through this real quick. All right? You guys with me? Cool. All right. Yeah, let's go ahead and do that. That's a good idea. An order of the Passover. And Jesus just kind of began that. In the Passover, it included not only praying, it also included singing psalms and a whole beautiful, beautiful picture. But Jesus said in verse 17, he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Once again, he was telling them, this Passover is very unique, it's very special. It'll never be the same after tonight. It'll never be the same. It's interesting, he told them, divide this among yourself. One of the beautiful things about our Lord Jesus is he brought people together. You know, our world, we're seeing such a racial divide in our world. And it's the church that there's no such thing. Right? It's the church that brings people together. We're all sharing of the same cup. And he gets ready to start the service. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to ask Gilbert to come forward, because he begins with the bread, which is very symbolic. And Gilbert, would you just grab a microphone and share with us? And we'll take the bread first, and then we'll have Andrew talk to us about that. I'm going to go ahead and be seated.
Good morning. You know, as we were listening to that song earlier about I Am Nothing Without You, and got to thinking about what Jesus did for us on the cross, and it was just, you know, it just brought me to tears about how we happen to be teaching on this. And it's just, you know, because this morning in the adult study, I was talking about it. I know what I was like. I know the person I am. And yet Jesus did this for us, and not, you know, for each one of us. And that was just, it was just moving. It was awesome this morning. But as Clay said, he took all my notes, so we're going to partake in the bread. No. But we got to remember that the Last Supper is mentioned in all four Gospels. That's how important it is. It's mentioned in all four Gospels. All right. It was the fulfillment of the Passover. The Old Testament prophecies came to life and were done when Jesus died on the cross for us. When he himself declared himself to be that living bread to be used as the Passover, the lamb that was going to be sacrificed, the unblemished lamb that was going to be sacrificed for you and I. As was mentioned earlier, it wasn't just the fact that of the feast, but the fact that they were taken from physical death. They were released from Egypt, from physical death, and that bondage of slavery. And when Jesus dies on the cross, we are released from that spiritual death because of what he did. And we are free, no longer slaves to sin because of what he did. And that alone should be enough for us to say amen. During the Last Supper, Jesus used bread and wine. Nothing significant, nothing important. Bread and wine. All other rulers, all other kings at that time, what were they using to try to glorify themselves? But monuments made of marble and stone. And Jesus used bread and wine to signify his body and his blood. When we look back, let's turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and we're going to pick up in verse 4. Are we there? Okay. And one thing we need to remember is that during this Passover celebration, that as Jesus took this bread and he gave thanks, he knew what was going to happen, and yet he gave thanks to God. Just like Clay was saying, because he knew what was going to happen to him, but it was going to be that you and I had an opportunity to spend eternity with him. And then he said, "This is my body, the bread. This is my body, the body of Christ, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then in the same way, afterwards, he took the cup and said the same thing. "This cup is the new covenant of my blood." Andrew will mention, talk about that a little bit. But what we need to remember is that the bread of life, his body, in John, he talks about the same thing when he fed the 5,000, when he passed out the bread of life. He fed the 5,000. He said, "I am the bread of life, his body. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. I am the living bread." And again, that's what we get to partake in. That's what we get to remember. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is indeed food, and my blood is indeed drink." How awesome is that? As I read that, there's so many "I wills" in there. And we all know God's word is true. God's word is truth. And all those "I wills" are for you and I. That's what he's going to do for each one of us. But first, his body, the lamb, the bread, had to be abused. And with Isaiah 53:4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned away, every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." So as he gets ready for the Passover, again, he knows what's going to happen to him. He knows. But for the love that he has for you and I, he goes through it. He allows himself to go through all the beatings, the tortures, unrecognizable. But his body wasn't broken. He did not have a broken bone in his body. He was bruised. That's why you see on the wafers, it has stripes on it, because we were healed by his stripes. In the piercings on the bread itself, some of the breads, they have little holes in them, signify the piercings of his body in his hands and his feet and his side. That is the bread of life. That is our sacrificial lamb at the Passover. Again, he was so badly beaten, he was unrecognizable. And yet he went willingly. How many in here would willingly go to suffer some kind of punishment, some kind of torture for someone else. I wouldn't even want someone to hit my thumb with a hammer for someone else. And yet the Lord did it willingly because he loves us. So, as commanded, we will partake in the bread together. This ceremony is one that is to be remembered. Like Clay had mentioned, it's to be remembered for a lifetime. So we remember what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, so that we don't just take it lightly. It's not just something that, oh, we have communion today. No, we remember what he did for us on the cross, and that he gave his life, the bread of life that we are partaking in. And so, Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together to partake in communion, Lord, to partake in the bread of life, Lord, your bread. You are that sacrificial lamb, Lord, unblemished, untouched, unmarked for each one of us, and for that we thank you, Lord. Father, again, I just ask that we continue to remember that this is something that we do not just to do, Lord, but that we truly take a look at ourselves and realize that we are nothing without you. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and partake.
If we just stacked like three by top of each other and just played Django. I get to share with you a few scriptures about the cup as we continue to take communion together. Before we talk specifically about the cup, it is in 1 Corinthians. Clay had you guys find. I'll read that just real quick to you, those scriptures, just as sort of an overview and to sort of zoom in on what we're talking about here. But this is where we find Jesus telling us to not only take these elements, but to do them in remembrance of him, starting in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. To receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. I'll try not to touch it. Gilbert broke it. For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The remembrance portion of it is just so important. It's the reason why Clay said we do this once a month, the first Sunday of every month. It's the way logistically we can make sure we're continually doing this, and no matter what we're teaching, whenever we're working on this Sunday, it happens to be what we're teaching, but it doesn't always work out that way, but that we always sort of circle back to that remembrance part. And these may be very familiar scriptures to each of you if you've been in church for any amount of time, and you may think of these stories of this Passover celebration, the Last Supper, the weeks and the days leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. These may be very familiar, and sometimes when you hear something that's over familiar, like, all right, I've already gotten this portion, but God sees this as such an important time. And that he tells us to continue to remember him and remember what he did on that cross. Because when you remember what Jesus Christ did on that cross, when you remember that he defeated death, that he became the ultimate lifeboat that he could only pull us into, right? That he overcame death, everything else falls into place, right? When we find ourselves in moments of doubt for God, when we're doubting our faith, when we don't think that God can pull us through, what we're really doing is we're not remembering, what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Because if we truly remembered what Christ did on the cross, then we wouldn't have those doubts, right? If you can defeat death, you can make my bank account make it to the next payday, right? You know what I mean? That's the whole point of it. So Jesus really impresses on us to never forget what he did for us. And that's why we take communion. And as the scripture says, he took the cup after supper. We just read in the Gospel of Luke that he divided wine amongst his disciples. There were many different cups that you would take along the ceremony of the Passover. You would take different types of wines, and they all had their own significance, lots of symbolism that went into each and every one of them. This was the cup after supper. This was the cup that nobody really ever touched in the Passover celebration. And so Jesus grabs this cup and he says, this is the cup of the new covenant. I'm going to change things up. And what audacity to change that up, especially if you put yourself in that upper room to see these good Hebrew boys and knowing what that cup signifies, to see somebody grab that and say, hey, I'm about to change the rules, to change the rules between man and God, right? These are the rules, how to get man to God. And it was only somebody that could be 100% man and 100% God that could change those rules. And so he grabs that cup after supper and he says, this is the new covenant. And this starts to flash things for these good Hebrew boys. I'm going to share a few scriptures with you about this new covenant, of what Jeremiah talks about when he prophesizes this new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, it says this: Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law, this is really important, I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sins, and I will remember them no more. And so what he's talking about there, and what the essence of this new covenant is he's saying it's not going to be a covenant that's based off of you having to go through another man to get to me. It's that whole part of no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every brother teaching his brother. Obviously, we still teach each other, but what that's really referring to is like, I have to go through you to get to know who God is. God says, no, there's no middleman anymore. You're going to have a direct link to God. And when it says that it's written on their hearts, when it's written in their minds, this is no more the outward manifestation of this relationship with God. When Clay mentioned earlier, has anybody not sinned this week? And we sort of jokingly raised our hand. There would be no jokes. If this was a synagogue and this was Jesus's time, there would be literally people that would raise their hand and say, nope, didn't say anything bad about my parents, didn't steal this week, didn't murder anybody this week, I'm good. Like, you know, totally, totally fine with being able to legitimately think that there was no sin. But Jesus turned the whole thing around. He said, no, I'm not talking about what everybody else can see, the outward appearance of sin. I'm talking about what's going on the inside. It's not just that you didn't steal anything, but did you covet something to steal in your heart? And Jesus is trying to make them all see that all of these things that man can see on the outside don't matter to God. It's about a relationship on the inside. And you and each and every one of us we have that decision to make. It's all up to us. It's a one-on-one personal decision. And it's amazing to know that we have a direct link to God, that it's all on us, that this new covenant is not one of sheep and goats and having people to be able to say, your sheep is good enough and your goat is good enough so you can have your sins forgiven. Your sins can be forgiven because Jesus Christ did all of the work. And that's what the new covenant is about, that he did all of the work, and it's just a decision for us, one that we shouldn't take lightly either, knowing that we have this direct link and this direct relationship with God. It's the cup. It's the new covenant that gives us the foundation of our relationship with Jesus Christ and why it's so important and why we should continue to remember it. Like I said, logistically, we do it here together once a month, but this is something we could be doing as Christians all throughout the year, every day if we wanted to, because it is so important to remember the foundation of our relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray and then we'll take the cup together. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we do praise you. We thank you for this new covenant that you made. Under that covenant, Lord, we had no chance. It was based off of man's interpretation of how well we were doing, Lord. But now all that matters is your opinion, Father. And you see us as covered by your blood. And we praise you for that this morning, Lord. Father, will you bless this cup as we take it together in Jesus' name? Amen.
Thank you, fellas, for sharing that with us. I'll let you take that too, if you wouldn't mind. Thank you. Okay. Yeah, if you want to just pass your cups to the end of the rows, they'll get picked up here in just a minute. As we kind of pull this to a close, worship team, if you want to go ahead and join me up here. Let me finish reading this account of Luke, and then we will pray and conclude our time here. I want to conclude reading in 1 Corinthians 11, where Andrew took us, and it's where the Apostle Paul is giving us some teaching on this communion, on this Last Supper that we talked about. Because as the fellows mentioned, it is a time for us to look back. It is a remembrance. We do this in remembrance of Jesus. We look back at his sacrifice, the price that he paid for us. But we also look forward. The Apostle Paul tells us in verse 26 of that chapter, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we look backwards at what Jesus did, and we look forward to what he's going to do. He's going to return for us. Isn't that an awesome thought? But there's a third element. We not only look back, we not only look forward, but we also look inward. And that's where he says in verse 27, for whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Therefore, let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And he goes on and talks about that. When we take communion, when we fellowship with the Lord through this special meal, let us remember the great price that Jesus paid for us. Let us be excited for the fact that he's coming again for us. But let us be serious with ourselves. Are we living the life of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? See, many of us like the Passover, the idea of our sins being forgiven. But not many of us like the idea of, you know, now I've got a responsibility. Now I've got I'm an ambassador of Christ to this world, and I need to act like it. May I challenge you to examine yourself as the Apostle Paul challenges us to. Amen? A little bit different study for us today. Go ahead and stand. I want to thank Gilbert and Andrew for sharing. Communion is such an awesome time with the Lord. And we will continue our study through Luke's gospel. We're getting into a part of Christ's life here this last night. His arrest, everything is just some powerful, powerful, important stuff for us. And we'll get into that next Sunday. We learned from the gospel writings that after supper was ended, before they went out to the garden, that they sang a hymn. So we always close our Bible study with a song So I've asked the worship team to lead us in a hymn. And what we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and use this as our concluding time. So I'll pray. As soon as I say amen, we'll start singing and we'll open the altars up for prayer. Kelly's going to join me up here. The fellows are going to join me up here. And we're going to open the altars for prayer. And then at the end of that, we'll dismiss in a congregational prayer. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for communion. Father, we thank you for the great price that you paid for our salvation, Lord, your own blood. And Lord, as we reflect upon the broken body, as we reflect upon the spilled blood, Father, help us to examine our own hearts. Father, help us to be pleasing to you and to be bright lights and salty salt for you, Father. Father, we thank you for this church, this opportunity to study your word. Father, we pray, Holy Spirit, as always, that you would continue to teach us that as we meditate and reflect upon this portion of Scripture this week, Lord, would you bring lessons to our hearts and then give us the grace to make the changes we need. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.